To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This message is about resisting the devil, and we'll be studying various passages in Scripture, and we'll be looking at what it means to resist the devil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the protection that it gives us. If it wasn't for your word, we probably wouldn't know that there even was a devil, and we certainly wouldn't know what to do about it. But Lord, you are very much interested in our protection, and you are our protection. Without you, we can't do anything at all. And Lord, help us to understand something that we can take away and apply to our lives from tonight's message. Even though we may have studied all these passages before, we need to be reminded again and again of the spiritual battle we're in, and help us, Lord, to be wearing that armor that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Reportedly, a 2015 movie had the main character, a woman, walking around her house, binding the devil and casting him out of her marriage. And the immediate result was that in a nearby hotel, her husband stopped his attempts at adultery and returned to his family. There's a lot of misbelief about what it means to resist Satan, and many people believe Satan is actually the cause of their sins. So there's the demon of laziness, there's the demon of wrong thoughts, and the demon of covetousness, and all these demons need to be cast out, and then those sins will be taken care of. But in reality, Satan's temptations he can only tempt us to sin if we choose to obey his temptation. We have to make a choice. Every attack of Satan is allowed by God. God is in complete control, and for whatever reason, we see many of those reasons in the Bible, God does allow Satan to continue his work on earth and continue his work even in our lives for good. And God uses Satan to test us as well. We need to be very careful not to blame Satan or any outside influences for something that we are responsible for, our own sin. It's very tempting to blame our family situation, our church, the friends around us, or Satan himself. But he, as I already said, he can't make us sin if we're in Christ. And then biblical resisting is a humbling thing. So I think the idea of binding Satan, casting him out, there can be a bit of pride in there, as if even though, yes, it's all in Jesus' name, these people they feel the power, you know, a bit like the disciples. But biblical resisting is all about humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves to God, and we'll see a little bit more about that later. Another thing to remember is Satan is not the only one at war with us. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Where do they come from? Well, they come from our sinful hearts, and they're warring against us. So we can't blame Satan for our sin, but he is a very powerful force, and we do well to obey God's word and look into it in those places where God shows us how to resist him. In this sermon, we'll cover why we need to resist him, what we are actually resisting, and how to resist him. So first, why we resist. It's to maintain a healthy relationship with God. It's all about our relationship with God. And if it wasn't for that, what reason would there really be? Satan's goal is to cause Christians to sin and in the process damaging their relationship with God. Just like he deceived Eve, got her to sin and break fellowship with God, and he caused Adam to take matters into his own hands, knowingly taking that apple and also creating this divide between him and God. That was Satan's purpose. Our purpose is to grow in Christ, to bear fruit, and to bring glory to God. And that is Satan's number one target. Whatever God gives us as a purpose, Satan's going to make it his purpose to contradict that. And as our relationship grows with the Lord, we bear fruit, which is character. Character in our own lives. We become less irritable and anxious as we learn to trust the Lord, that he's the one who gives us everything we need. And as we learn to trust him as a friend, we become more joyful and encouraging towards those around us. And in all this, we reflect God's glory, which is the ultimate purpose. Satan hates all this, and he aims to establish a beachhead in our lives so that he can, from that beachhead, move out and start to affect our fellowship with God more and more. A beachhead, in military terms, a beachhead is usually a small area of land near the coast. Maybe it's a beach, maybe it's above a cliff, and a invading army will try to take a beachhead there, establish a beachhead, and from there they'll be able to move out. They need supply lines. They need to fortify that beachhead heavily, and if they can do that, they've set their foot in that place. And Satan wants to do that in our hearts as well. He wants to get a beachhead somewhere in our character, and then from there affect more and more and more of our lives. So what do his attacks actually look like? In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that word wiles is translated from the Greek word methodeia, which also translates to scheming and trickery. Wiles, scheming and trickery. It comes from the root meaning to follow a plan, and is the origin of the English word method. So normally method means a orderly plan to achieve something good and honest, but this word methodeia specifically denotes a crafted strategy used to deceive or manipulate. And the devil has a carefully crafted strategy to deceive you, and it's beyond your intelligence to deal with it. Whatever you do, do not rely on your intelligence to counter Satan's attacks. He's smarter than all of us put together. And the only way to counter him is by wearing God's armor. Thank the Lord that he gives us armor. Who is the devil? In the Bible, most often he's called Diabolus, the devil and Satan. Diabolus means the slanderer or the false accuser, and Satan is the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation. He accuses us before God, says, "See what Sam is doing. Why do you bother with him?" And Jesus prays for us. So there's a there's a lot going on in heaven. There's a lot going on in the spiritual realm about you and me. And thank the Lord that God's in control, because it's out of our control. He's also called the father of lies in John 8, and the great dragon that deceives the whole world. He's deceiving, and that's in the context of the tribulation, but we know from Scripture that he's deceiving the whole world, trying to distract them from eternal truths. So a soldier who's unaware of the enemy or who the enemy is in grave danger. But what about somebody who doesn't even know when he's being attacked? Can you imagine that? Somebody is under attack and doesn't realize it. And that sounds pretty crazy, but it has happened. There are stories during conflicts where people would run out to wave to enemy planes, and then the planes would shoot at them. So it's important to know who our enemy is and what it looks like to be under attack. When Satan attacks us, he tells lies and half-truths and brings temptations and discouragements. He tries to make us put down our sword, the Bible. Never put down your weapon just because the enemy says he'll leave you alone if you do that. The Bible is our sword. Don't put down your sword. He urges us to lower our shield of faith and to believe lies about God. And he hates the protection of the local church, so he'll tempt you to focus on negative characteristics of other church members. He mumbles proud thoughts and attitudes toward other believers. And if we're not careful, those attitudes become our own. He whispers discouraging thoughts about our service for God, shifting our affection to temporary things that don't really matter as much, our work, possessions, and hobbies. He'll do anything to stop us praying. I think of all things, prayer would have to be his biggest target for the things we do. He'll try to sway our minds to our physical discomfort. I might not have felt uncomfortable at all, and then I start praying, and all of a sudden I feel uncomfortable. The chair's not right, my back's not right. I have to change my posture. In the process, I lose my train of thought. And he'll also tempt us to be anxious while we're praying, or urge us to get on with our to-do list. It's a funny thing. I don't know if this happens to you, but I'll be happily studying my Bible and maybe even studying it for too long. And then I think, time to get on with the day. Oh, that's right. I need to pray. And, the time's really going, so I better do a quick prayer, just a quick prayer. But prayer is probably more important than all of those things. And I don't doubt that Satan's involved with a lot of those thoughts. They come from our evil heart as well, but surely he's there as well. And he tries to make us constantly distracted, constantly busy, and too exhausted to meditate on the Bible or to spend time with our families. And he'd like to drive a wedge between your family members, and he would like to use you to be that wedge. So Satan is a formidable enemy, but he has no power while we're wearing God's armor. No power at all, as long as we're wearing that armor. That said, it's not easy at all to stand. We're called to stand wearing the armor of God. It's not easy to do that when the fire-breathing dragon comes and accuses us, throws stones at us, fires darts at us. And it's not easy to, well, it's actually, it's very easy to put down your sword and your shield when he uses his temptations. as an angel of light. He knows just the thing to say to you to tempt you. So beware of laziness and complacency. Surprise attacks have often come on a soldier when he forgot to pray, when he didn't think he needed to pray, and when he had no awareness that armor was needed for that day, especially when he's feeling self-confident, thinking that this day's going very well, and then all of a sudden a surprise attack comes, and he thinks, where did that come from? The day was going really well. I thought it was all under control. Perhaps he had slipped into a bit of self-confidence. We've looked at why we resist and what we resist. We resist because of relationship with God, and we are resisting Satan's lies. But how do we resist these things? The book of James has great news for us. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. The Greek resist is often translated withstand. So resisting the devil means standing against him and opposing him. And you could also think of it like a bridge. A bridge is engineered to withstand the elements, big storms, floods, and it just stays there, stays in place. That's what resisting means. Ephesians shows us that resisting is only achievable with God's armor. God engineered his armor to withstand even the most challenging of Satan's attacks. And his armor is his mercy towards us. If it wasn't for God's mercy, there'd be no armor for you and I. And so because of that, there's no place for pride in the matter. We'd be completely undone without his armor. In fact, resisting the devil is only achievable with a humble attitude. And the Bible seems to make this connection very clear. You have your Bibles open to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. I just want to read, right from 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Talking about humility. And then it goes on to say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And now look what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it's talking about humility, and now it's talking about resisting the devil. The two things go together. This is not the only place that connects the two concepts. In fact, James 4 verse 7 connects the concepts even more closely. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's in the same verse. Ephesians 5 verse 6 exhorts the believers to submit to each other. That involves humility. And then it talks about the armor of God for resisting the devil. So humility is absolutely part of resisting the devil. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 includes another detail. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. From this we learn that when we go on in pride, two things happen. First, we can't resist the devil. And second, God resists us. Beware. But true humility brings the opportunity to wear God's armor. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Please turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We'll be starting from verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In the military arena, physical modern armor has been adapted to suit the modern enemy with his modern strategies and modern weapons. And in the same way, God's armor is perfectly engineered to withstand Satan's strategies. We need to also understand that in this passage, it's comparing physical armor to the spiritual realm, but ultimately Christ is our armor. And we hold no power against Satan without him. And it's very interesting looking at Isaiah 59. Please don't turn there yet, but Paul probably had Isaiah 59 in mind when he said, God fights against the enemies of the truth. This is my paraphrase. God fights like a champion against enemies of the truth, wearing righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. Same wording. God is our armor. And putting on Christ is not just a one-time thing we did when we got saved. Legally, we are in Christ, but from day to day, we need to obey the command in Romans to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. We put him on by believing. And when it comes to believing, there are just two options. We can believe Satan's lies, which correspond with our own heart's lies, or we can believe God. It's pretty simple, really, two options. And when we believe him, we put him on. We also demonstrate what we believe by our choices. There are people who play these video games. Can't remember what they're called. Maybe it's best not to mention, but they have to go around the countryside finding these weird-looking creatures and capturing them. Yeah, that's the one. And they live as if it's true. They say it's not true. Yeah, I know. It's just a digital thing, you know. It's nothing in this. But some of them actually live as if they're actually capturing something. And some people have lost their lives, I think, in the process. The choices you make show what you really believe. So you can say you believe all sorts of things. You can say you believe all the right things. But the choices you make tell everyone else and yourself what you actually believe. So once again, as we discuss the armor briefly, each piece of the armor, just keep in mind that these pieces represent Christ. He is the truth. He's the truth and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And he is the sword. He's the word of God. He's the one who was able to defeat Satan in the wilderness. And he is our righteousness. He is the reason for the gospel. There would be no gospel shoes without him. And the reason we can believe is because of him. So the belt of truth. The belt of truth represents a believer controlled by truth. Truth counteracts Satan's lies. Satan is the father of lies, so we need a belt of truth to counteract that. The church is called the pillar of truth, and therefore the truth ought to be preached from the pulpits and spoken to each other. And if we're not there in the church, we're much more open to lies. The belt secures the other pieces of armor, and especially the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is specifically God's word. God's word is the ultimate truth. And so we need to be, are you in God's word? Are you in God's Word each day? And if you are in it, are you studying it carefully? Are you gleaning truth from it? If not, you're holding your sword very loosely or not at all. When it comes to talking about the belt of truth, we need to remember that we need to be characterized by believing the truth in general as well. Be careful about what kind of stories you believe. Don't just believe everything you heard that you hear. And if you're reading a book, read it carefully, considering if it's true or not. And also be teachable and sensitive to other people, because God often uses other people to teach us truth. And if we think, even though this sounds like a great idea, I only read the Bible, I don't listen to anything else, beware, because God may actually choose to use a brother in the church to challenge you about something. Or he may use some other sources to wake us up to what the Bible's saying. So be open to how God wants to teach you. Sometimes he uses enemies to teach us too. It's very humbling, but we need to be listening out for God's voice, and also beware of Satan's voice in all these things too. The breastplate of righteousness represents Christ's righteousness. As we don't have that, of course, if we're not in Christ. We need to be saved, but we also apprehend that, and we put it on when we say no to temptation and yes to Christ. The gospel shoes, many people believe they represent being ready to share the gospel of peace. And there's something else in there too. If we are sharing the gospel of peace, we often find that we become peaceful too. Have you found that? After you share the gospel or do something in the way of spreading the gospel, then there's this peace that comes upon us. We know we're in God's will. The shield of faith is called, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And above all doesn't really mean more important than all necessarily, but it does mean overall and in front of all. So faith is involved in all the other pieces of armor, and and that's why a big shield of faith, it's as if it's protecting your whole body. The Roman scutum, or whatever however you say it, would be able to protect the whole body if they were crouching down a little bit, which makes me think of praying when they were almost on their knees. They were completely covered, and what's more, they would be able to interlock those shields with other Roman soldiers' shields and create a big barrier. So there's lots in there to think about. The shield of faith represents believing what God says and making choices that we show we believe him. The helmet of salvation is confidence in salvation and victory, and it's the morale of the Christian soldier. Every soldier needs morale, and we saw in World War II the French army was a big army, but they were defeated by the Germans very quickly because they had lost their morale due to heavy losses in World War I. And they had a demoralized military leadership and a civilian population that really wanted to avoid war altogether. And because of that, it was too hard to fight, even though they had really good tanks and everything. The Germans took them over in 6 weeks, and they were considered one of the strongest armies in Europe, actually, at the time. A Christian soldier really needs morale, and the helmet of salvation is that morale. I believe it could be two things: assurance of salvation, knowing that you have a relationship with God, and that you are in Christ, and also the confidence that in Christ, I can have victory over this sin that's right in this temptation that's right in front of me. I don't have to obey it. And I can say, God has already won the battle over sin, and I'm on his side. I'm on my way to glory. I'm not under Satan's yoke. Therefore, I don't have to obey him. I can obey God. And I know that God will deliver me as I stand here with the armor on, as I hold the shield and the sword. God's going to deliver me from this temptation. And then the empowering prayer. Without prayer, we won't have this armor at all, because prayer represents a heart of faith. It's sort of like an outworking of our faith. We won't pray genuinely unless we believe that it's going to help us in some way. If we don't believe God, if we don't believe God is the answer, we're not going to pray. But God does answer prayer, and he does want to answer our prayers, and we just need to be sensitive to how he wants us to pray. So beware of just going through your prayer list, even though that could be very good. Maybe that's God's will. Sometimes it's easy to think you've just got to get through the prayer list. But maybe God wants you to pray for a brother in a very specific way who's in this church, or a sister who needs help in some way. And God might just lay it on your heart while you're praying. And while that's happening, you are having wonderful fellowship with the Lord, and that armor is protecting you. And you might just find that God answers that prayer for that brother or sister. I've experienced that recently. I prayed for something very extremely... It's the sort of thing you wouldn't normally think to pray about. But then the next time I saw this person, my prayer was answered. I was amazed. It's not that I doubted it would be answered. It was just amazing. Wonderful. But if you're not in Christ, you don't have any armor. And John says the wrath of God abides on you, sadly. And you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. There's no halfway house. We don't really grow into Christ before we're saved. There's no growing until we're saved. And we can't say, I'm getting there or I'm working on it. We just have to be honest and say, I haven't chosen Christ yet. And today is the day of salvation. God calls out to you today. Call out to him while you may. Turn from your own way, put your faith in him, and you'll be saved. And I want to finish with just a few brief thoughts from Romans 8. In Christ, Satan is powerless to remove you from his love. Romans 8 is a victorious chapter. And here are a few snippets from it. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And among the other things that are in our memory verse, angels, principalities, and powers cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.